In a moment, we will be in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3 today. If you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to that. If you don't have a Bible on you, there should be one underneath one of the seats close by. And if you don't have a Bible at all, go ahead and take that. That is yours to use from here on out. You remember that the book of Hebrews that we've been talking about the last few weeks was written during the time when Christians were being persecuted heavily by Emperor Nero. And so apparently there were some Jewish believers in Jesus that felt that they would be safer retreating back into their Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews, a Jewish person himself, a believer in Jesus, a leader in the church evidently, wanted to make it crystal clear. You cannot retreat from the name of Jesus. Remember? The name of Jesus, Yehoshua, which means what, everybody? He who is salvation. You cannot pull back from the name of Jesus because Jesus is what it's all about. Everything in history had been pushing toward this moment in time when Jesus would come and be the atoning sacrifice for sin, and then he would bodily resurrect and ascend on high and sit at the right hand of the throne of God. In fact, let's read those opening words again from chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and who upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he had inherited and more excellent name than them. And so, as we said in the first big one, he ain't no angel. He is our salvation. That's who Jesus is. And then last week we talked about the idea that he came and he took on human flesh because that's what it would take to save us. He had to become one of us and then be tempted and tested, but without sin, so that he could be Lord over all. Today, in chapter 3, we start first with this idea that Moses, the big hero of the Jewish people, the prophet who came to Egypt at God's word and got them out of slavery, Moses was God's servant, but Jesus is God's eternal Son. That's what we need to remember today. Chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. So this guy is writing to other people who have already said that they believed in the salvation that came through Jesus, but they're thinking about pulling back from it. He says, listen. Listen, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We've had this heavenly calling. We've been called to be with the one who is on high. Consider Jesus. Think about Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Apostle was a word of that time that meant somebody who was a delegate, somebody that was prepped and sent to carry out a mission. That's exactly what Jesus did. He was God's apostle to us. He was sent here to carry out a mission. But he was also a high priest. A high priest is the one who represents us to God and God to us. And that is going to become a big topic in the coming weeks for us. But he is of that of our confession. Confession is where we said at some point something along these lines, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is my Savior. He is my Lord. At some point, all Christians have said something along those lines, and that's what this writer is calling us back to, saying, remember, you already made this commitment once in your life. We've got to get back to it. Verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. So Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him as that apostle and high priest, just like Moses was faithful to God at his time, to his people. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. How many of you have had a house built for you? How many of you just love your house and you went up to it and you just started hugging on it and you loved it and you thanked it? I am so thankful you made yourself. What? No, if you were going to show any type of thankfulness for something like that, you'd do that for the builder, right? The person that put it all together. And that's what we're pointing out here is, yes, Moses, he was important in the process of the Jewish people coming together as one righteous group. That's what they were supposed to be, believers in God. But the builder of that household was God himself. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. That's true. He put in a lot more work than he expected to do. I mean, that 40 years in the wilderness was not on the original itinerary. They were supposed to be in the promised land in less than 2 years. And Moses ended up out in the wilderness with them for a total of 40. And it was not a pleasure cruise. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. So he set the stage. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Jesus is the Son of God who came here to build us into an eternal house of praise and blessing and fellowship to God Almighty. He is so much more important than Moses ever was. And Moses was very important. And so the writer of the Hebrew letter here is trying to get the Jewish believers in Jesus to come back to the anchor point, back to the core of the story. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't the tabernacle. It wasn't the temple. It wasn't the laws and the commandments. It wasn't the sacrifices. It was that God was reaching out to bring people back to himself. And Jesus is the climactic moment that God provided the way for that to happen. And you can't throw Jesus overboard if you really want a relationship with God. And as an illustration of this, we have a quote from Psalm 95 that the writer brings up. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw after they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, they are always going astray in their hearts. They don't know my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, I'm sorry for those of you that don't like history. History is an important aspect of teaching. History is an important aspect of living. As the old adage is, those who fail to learn from history's mistakes are doomed to repeat them. And repeat them we do, even though sometimes we know the mistakes. The writer of Hebrews says, we need to pay attention to God calling out to us from all ages of the past right up into the present when Jesus came to finish the message. And Psalm 95 is an important psalm. We'll get back to the fullness of it in a moment. But it tells the story of a huge event recorded in the book of Exodus. Keep your place in Hebrews. We'll be back there momentarily. Exodus chapter number 17. They've left Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Moses has been there this whole time, being very active in all of that. He was involved in the 10 plagues. He was involved in the death of the firstborn, but the marking of the blood on the doors and the Passover, all of that to help the Israelis get out of Egypt, and then the passing over through the Red Sea on dry land. Moses was there for that. And then they are making their way to Mount Sinai. They're not there yet. They're within a day's walk of Mount Sinai, but they're not quite there yet. They've been on this journey less than 3 months, actually 2.5 months. And this happens. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. See, all of their water barrels, all of their canteens had run dry along the way. There might have been a couple of places where they could fill up, but even that's run dry now. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why are you testing the Lord?" As often happens, the leader is the one that gets in trouble when things go awry. The weirdness of this situation, though, is Moses is not the leader. We perceive him as the leader, but in this story, if you know your Old Testament, and you should, God himself has been leading the Israelis in a glowing cloud by day and fire by night. And everywhere the cloud stops, that's where they put up camp. And when the cloud moves, they follow. And God has been leading them through this wilderness the whole time. And so when they arrived at this point where there is no water, God brought them here. He's the leader. But they gripe at Moses. And Moses lets them know, "Why are you quarreling here with me? Why are you putting God to the test? God's the one that's in charge here." But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up out from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Why are you trying to kill us?" Remember, only weeks ago, Moses was the one that was doing miracles of the 10 plagues, none of which touched a single Israeli. None of them. And Moses was involved in that. And Moses was involved in that crossing the Red Sea. How quickly they turn on him now. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more, they're going to stone me." And then the Lord said to Moses, "You pass before the people. You take with you some of the elders of Israel, probably 70 of them. And you take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile." And you go, the power staff. The staff that turned to a snake and back to a staff. The staff that he raised up every time he did one of the plagues. The staff that he raised up every time one of the plagues ended. The staff that he held over the waters of the Red Sea to cause them to go back. The staff which he held over the waters of the Red Sea to make them go back. That power staff. He says, "You take that staff and you lead the leaders another day's travel ahead to the next place where they're going to be, which is actually Mount Sinai." Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. And you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. So Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel all of these things. He took the elders that last bit of the journey, struck the rock in a dry land, water gushed out of it. And we're talking about a lot of water. And it made a river through the desert all the way to the Israeli encampment, made a big lake, and provided water for the thirsty. Now, you'd like for the place to have a good name, like something about water of life, but that's not the name it gets. He named the place Massah, which in Hebrew means test, and Meribah, which in Hebrew means quarrel, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That's the background for Psalm 95. Let's go back there on our way back to Hebrews. But this time, let's roll back to the beginning of Psalm 95. We actually only have the tail end of it that's quoted in the book of Hebrews. But remember, the book of Hebrews is targeted for people that know many of the Psalms, some of them by heart. Here it comes, Psalm 95. Oh, come! Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the what? Rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, not grumbling, not testing, not quarreling. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for He is who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. A great way to start the psalm, right? A reminder of who God is. He's the Creator. Everything that we see around us, He made. It's His design. Yes, yeah, been thrown out of kilter by sin, but He's the one that made it. Come, let us worship and bow down. That's a whole lot different than quarreling and testing, isn't it? Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. One of the things that we know about the shepherds of the past, and Jesus talks about this in John chapter 10, is that they know their sheep and their sheep know them. For all practical purposes, many of these small flocks were like pets to their shepherds. They gave them names and they got nuzzled by them. The sheep would often come up and cuddle next to them to stay warm or to just have that contact point. That's what it's talking about here. God is that great shepherd. He loves us. He gives us names. And we are the sheep of His hand. He pets us when we need it. He comforts us when we need it. Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. It continues with the quote in the book of Hebrews. Having read all of this great stuff, acknowledging the reality of who God is and what His attitude is toward us, His relationship with us, and what our true relationship should be toward Him, it then says this: today, if you would hear His voice, if you hear Jesus calling, if you hear God calling out to you, come, come be with me, follow me to the promised land, right? Don't harden your hearts like at Meribah. as in the days of Massa in the wilderness. Don't be like those guys that when God was leading them through the wilderness and they ran out of water, they didn't trust Him. They griped at Him. They complained at Him. They showed faithlessness. Don't be like that. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. Now, don't misunderstand the comment here. It's not saying that God hated them. All right? God is in this metaphoric status as a father. Those of you that are moms, go ahead and think him as the mother, right? There are places he puts himself in that sort of metaphor in the scripture, a nursing mom. Every once in a while, moms and dads have just about had enough of the kids. Any of you ever been in that spot? Right? Any of you caused that? All right? That's what it's saying here, is that God had expected these people to, well, he knew ahead of time it wouldn't work this way, but he had planned on it being a 2-year time period from the promise, from Egypt to the promised land. But because of situations like this at Meribah and Massah, where they don't trust, throw a fit, have a cow, won't follow, it ended up being 40 years. And it was a bad 40 years. Psalm continues. And I said, they are people who err in their heart. They don't know my ways. Now, for Jewish people, the heart is where you make your decisions. It's the thinking place. When the Greeks translated, you know, the Hebrew into Greek, they used head, mind. But they were erring in their hearts, God said, in their decision-making capacity. They were making bad choices over and over and over again. And the reason was because they don't know my way. And the only reason they wouldn't know the way is because they don't want to know it. They're not paying attention. Therefore, and this is the saddest verse in the psalm, and it is the key reason that it is quoted in Hebrews. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. In the story of Israel, after 40 years of causing trouble, or during that 40 years of causing trouble, God got to the point where he says, no, I've had enough with you guys. This generation does not get to go into my promised land. You guys have got on my last nerve. You're not getting rewarded for it. Every last one of you above the age of 20 will die in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Nobody else gets to go. God swore, no, you will not enter into my rest. Now, we were on our way back to Hebrews, right? Let's go back there. Hebrews chapter number 3. We pick it up right after the quote from Psalm 95 ends, verse 12. Now comes the more modern application. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. That's the application. That when things get rough, things are not going the way you think they should for your Christian life, you say, well, this is not what I signed on for. I'm pulling back from Jesus. I'm going to find a different thing to do. That is an evil, unbelieving heart. It is a wicked heart. And there is no rest for the wicked. That's another quote in another Bible book in the Old Testament. But it fits this context right here, because God says, if you are going to be this way, you don't get to enter my rest. Verse 13, but this is what you need to do. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the things that drives us to get together as Christians, here in this assembly today, but also in small groups elsewhere, is because we need to encourage each other to love and good deeds. That actually comes from later in the book of Hebrews. We need to hold each other up and say, don't give up. Don't get down. Don't walk away. Don't get mad. Stay faithful. We keep that up as long as today is today. Today is today, right now, right? When midnight comes around, what day will it be once you're there? Today. It's tomorrow now, but it'll be today then. That's the point. Each day we live, we keep holding on and we encourage other people to hold on. For we have become partakers of Christ. And if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me. So he's using the quotes from Psalm 95 saying, don't be like those guys. You hold on day by day, encourage other people, hold on day by day, don't give up, don't call down the word of God as if it's not effective. Verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? That's the question, okay? And I'm gonna ask it to you. Who was it that provoked God back in the story in Exodus? Who was it? The Israelis. Where had they just come from? Egypt. Who brought them out of there? God. By a very high hand, a mighty, powerful hand, with miracles, with all sorts of demonstrations of his loving concern. So who was it that God had to turn around and say to, you don't get to enter my rest? The very people he bent over backward to help. That's a sad story. Indeed, did not all those who come out of Egypt led by Moses? Wasn't it all those guys that came out? Yes, that's the point. With whom was he angry for those 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? So yes, the same people that he got out of Egypt were the same people he was upset with and the same people he said, you don't get to enter my rest, you have to stay out here in the wilderness and die. Now, I hope, this is a little sidebar here, I hope that many of those people that came under the penalty repented and got things right with God. Because then it wouldn't matter, once they died, they'd still be okay. Because you can screw up big time in your physical life, but as long as you repent and come back to God, you'll be okay for eternity. And eternity is what matters. But we're focused more on these guys' life choices then. They screwed up. And they didn't get to go into the promised land. Verse 18. To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? The ones who would not obey. The ones who would not stick with God. And so, we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. That was the barricade. That's what stopped them. They would not trust God, regardless of the circumstances. They needed to follow God every step of the way. And they refused to do so. They gave up on him. This letter is written to Jewish believers in Jesus that were about to make the same error. They were going to give up on Jesus just because things were becoming tough. People were dying having their property taken. They were getting beaten up because they believed in Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't be like those guys in the stories we grew up with, where God said to them, you will not enter into my rest. Even poor Moses ended up in that boat, didn't he? You know, I said a while ago, that whole generation under the age of 20 didn't get to go in except for Caleb and Joshua. There was one other exception at that point. That was Moses. He was going to get to go into the promised land until he screwed up. It involved another rock and another striking of the rock and water coming out of it. And it came at the tail end of the story of the 40 years. But Moses let his anger get the best of him, and instead of showing honor and glory to God, he made it all about himself. He went out when God said, you go out, speak to the rock, water will come out of it. He went out and he was mad at all the people. He says, how much longer do we have to put up with you guys and provide stuff? Whack, whack. He struck the rock. Water gushed out of it. That's true. But God said to Moses, Moses, you crossed the line. You didn't show me glory. You shall not enter into my rest. That wasn't a comment that he didn't get to be with God for eternity. It was, you're on a timeout for the rest of your life. You have to die on this side of the Jordan. You don't get to go into the promised land. Moses held that against the Jewish people, by the way. When he's doing Deuteronomy, he says, and it's because of you I don't get to go into the promised land. No, Moses, it wasn't about them. It was about you. And that's where we all are. We're the ones that choose Christ. We are also the ones that need to choose Christ day by day by day by day by day. There is no one in your life around you that can force you to give up on Jesus. Oh yeah, they can treat you badly, say nasty things to you. They might even kill you if you don't deny him. But none of that matters. Our responsibility is to continue with the name, Yehoshua, Jesus, he who is salvation, because he is the only one that matters. And he is the only way that we are going to enter into God's rest. Now, I didn't tell you before I began, this sermon is actually two parts, because we're stopping in the middle of the points. The next chapter, the thing that we're going to talk about next, is the tale of two Joshuas. If you didn't know it, Jesus in the New Testament shares the name with Joshua in the Old. And so in the next chapter, and if you'll go ahead and read ahead, that'll be very helpful. We know that Joshua was the one that took the next generation into the promised land. But he didn't give them the fullness of rest that God wanted them to have. It is only the second Joshua, Jesus our Messiah, that will be able to take us into the real rest that we need. Because he's the only one that can take away our sin and bring in the Holy Spirit and bring us back into full and right relationship with the God who loves us and wants to spend eternity with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Hebrews. I thank you for the lessons that are there. I pray that you would help each one of us not to repeat the mistakes of the past, that we will not show faithlessness when life doesn't go the way we expect. That, Father, you will help us not become complainers and grumblers and people who are even thinking about walking away just because it's not the way we thought it should be. Father, help us to remember it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Help us to hold on his name and to trust the meaning of his name, that we have salvation in him. Thank you, Father, for those that are in the assembly this morning. May every last one of us trust you with 100% of our being. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.